You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Well, please open your Bibles at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, where we come this morning to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Now, if I was to draw a picture of what comes to my mind first with this commandment, and some of the children might like to draw this picture this morning, here's what it would look like. It would be a man climbing out of a window with a hooped shirt and a mask over his eyes and a big sack over his back with the word swag written on it. You shall not steal. And I can honestly tell you this morning that I have never in my entire life burgled a house. And so my first instinct is to think that I've kept the eighth commandment. I keep hoping that we're going to get to one of these commandments that'll give us an easy ride, at least for 1 week. But it doesn't seem to be happening. We're discovering that the Ten Commandments do represent the 10 greatest struggles of our lives. And we're going to see this morning that this one speaks to our struggle for integrity. It touches our attitude to money, possessions, work. It speaks to our struggles with greed and our struggles with laziness, as well as our natural reluctance to give. So I want to begin by suggesting a definition of stealing that I think will be helpful for us to take in the challenge of the eighth commandment. And it's simply this, that stealing is trying to get as much as possible while giving as little as possible. Stealing is simply trying to get as much as possible while giving as little as possible. Remember that each commandment, as we're discovering these, speaks not just to one sin, but to a whole category of sins. We know this from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus explains the inner meaning of several of the commandments. We know this from the Old Testament itself, because if you read the rest of the laws in Exodus and in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you will find there that they are basically an exposition of the Ten Commandments, filling out or coloring in, as it were, the full meaning of these very short summary statements. I found it helpful to think about the commandments, each one being like a railway track. And there are many stations down the line. And if you go to the station at the end of the line of the eighth commandment, you've got the burglar climbing out of the house. Now, we may never have been to that particular station at the end of the line, but we have all traveled on this particular line that is addressed by the eighth commandment. We've all been in that position of trying to get as much as possible by giving as little as possible. It's the line of taking advantage of other people, of using other people. It's the line of being a taker without being a giver. And as we look at that definition, it'll quickly become obvious to all of us, I think, that there's a lot of stealing that goes on in marriage, if you look at that definition. There's a lot of stealing goes on in church. A lot of stealing goes on in our community. Every attempt to have much and give little is a breaking of the eighth commandment. And so this commandment speaks to two fundamental struggles within our lives. First, the great propensity that we have towards greed, and secondly, the struggle that we often have with laziness. Now, I want to simply to ask two questions today. The first is, what does breaking this commandment look like? And the second is, what does keeping this commandment look like? Can't get much simpler than that. And then in the end, we're going to look briefly at a model or example of breaking and keeping the commandment. First then, what does breaking the commandment look like? Let me give five practical areas in which we may too easily fall into breaking the eighth commandment. The first is in the whole area of work. Now, I'm going to say something that's addressed both to employees and to employers, and I know that this is one of these issues where it's much, much easier to hear the other side. It's like when you talk on marriage, and you get to the bit on wives, and the husband gives her a dig in the ribs. This is for you, you know, and then you get to the bit on husbands, and it goes the other way. You know, this happens in church, and so we don't hear what God has for us. So let me ask you this question. Are you employed? Okay, this bit is for you and for me. working. If stealing involves trying to get as much as possible while giving as little as possible, then we have to conclude that there is a lot of stealing that goes on at work. If you have a job, as I have a job, your calling is to give value to your employer. You earn your living from a person or from a company that values what you do and pays you to do it. That involves a relationship of trust, that you will give this value to the organization or the person who hires you. And so the question I have to ask as one who is employed is, how can I give such value to the one or ones who employ me that he or she or they will think that they are receiving great value? Now, here are just some very obvious ways in which we can steal from an employer. Arriving late, that's stealing if you're employed. Leaving early, stretching lunch or break times. Expanding the work to be done to fill the space available. Ever done that? That's stealing. It's not giving full value. Doing what you like in your work and consistently avoiding tasks assigned that you don't like. That's stealing. Using work time to do your own thing. That's stealing. By the way, be very careful about evangelism on work time. Your employer didn't pay you to evangelize. Well, actually, mine did, but I'm serious. If your employer paid you to evangelize, go ahead and do it on work time. If you can speak in conversation while you're giving full value in your work, that's just fine. But sloping off your work in order to do what you call evangelism is not actually honoring to God if what you're doing is taking work time for which you are paid and subverting it to another cause. I never forget one summer when I was a student, I had a job as a night shift cleaner. I worked with a team cleaning the David Hume Tower in Edinburgh, about a 20-story building that's used by the university there. It was a fascinating experience. The city has a whole other life that goes on through the night. And I worked with a team of men who could hardly ask you for milk and sugar in their tea without using the foulest imaginable language. Well, we had three breaks in the tea room, as they called it, each night, and over the weeks I had some opportunities when we're sitting in the tea room in these breaks to talk about the gospel. They knew that I was a theological student, and you can maybe imagine that this gave plenty of scope for what I could only describe as overripe jokes. Well, after tea, we would spread out over the building. And each of us would work on a different floor. We would normally take two floors responsibility in each of the sessions and so work the length of the building in a fairly systematic fashion. And in one of these sessions, got my couple of floors done in particularly good time and so decided that I'd use the time until the next tea break to read a few pages. I carried, as I often do, a little book in my pocket and thought I'd read. So I found myself a nice little perch in one of the windows, my feet up on the laboratory table where that we had just cleaned for that laboratory, and not a soul within two floors. And stuck deep in the book, the supervisor walked in. I mean, he never did that. But he did that night, and I'll never forget it. All he said was, "Is that a good book?" I muttered something about getting finished the job early, but it was no use. My credibility was shot to bits. I'd finished my work, truly, but there was more that I could have done. I could have offered to help someone else on another floor. I could have come back to the tea room and undertaken another task. I wasn't paid by that company to read the book. I was stealing. See, having a job involves a relationship of trust, and the trust is that you give full value in what you were hired to do. Here's a second area, the whole area of paying. Now, many of us, of course, are on the other side of this. We are employers. We run small businesses, or we are in positions of considerable responsibility in larger companies. We have responsibilities to a company. We also have responsibilities to the people that we employ. And there is as much stealing goes on amongst employers as there is stealing that goes on among employees. So if you employ someone or have responsibility in this area, this now is for you. When we read the Eighth Commandment, we tend to think that it's all about poor people stealing from the rich. But actually, it's equally about rich people stealing from the poor. And if you read the Old Testament, you may find that there is a compelling argument to say that the Old Testament prophets primarily applied this commandment to the obscenity of those who have much, showing meanness towards those who have little. The Apostle James speaks about it in the New Testament. The wages, he says in James 5:4, that you failed to pay. The wages you failed to pay your workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. Here are these harvesters. They've worked hard day after day. It's been backbreaking work. They've given full value. They've brought in the harvest, and the value of the harvest is fantastic. And the landowner is living in the luxury and the blessing of what has come to him, but he has not shared this benefit with those who brought it to him. He has kept it to himself, and he has sent them home with scarcely enough to sustain their families. And God says, that cries out to me. He would not have what he enjoyed apart from these harvesters, but instead of asking the question, what is their value to me? He just asked the question, what can I get away with paying them? So you see, as we go back to our definition, employers also face the temptation of trying to get as much as possible by giving as little as possible, and that is stealing. God will hold Christian employers responsible for our stewardship in paying appropriate salaries to those who generate the wealth and the blessing that we enjoy. Then, while we're thinking of paying, there's the whole issue, of course, of late payment, bills that hang out there, either from the home or from the business, long beyond the time that they were due to be paid. And the Bible speaks to this. We are to give, Romans 13, verse 7, to everyone what we owe them. If you owe money on a bill, it's no good to say, well, this is a big company and they won't miss it. It is what you owe, and your responsibility is not the company. Your responsibility is your bill. If someone gives you a loan and you do not repay it, that is stealing. It's no use saying, oh, he doesn't need the money back. Whether or not they need the money back is none of your business. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to pay what we owe. Then as we try and turn this definition in our minds and say, where else does that take us? There's the whole issue of charging. The Bible speaks about false weights and measures, and Dr. Jim Packer points out, I think helpfully, that the modern equivalent to that would be what we call overpricing goods and services. That's stealing. If stealing is trying to get as much as possible while giving as little as possible, then the Eighth Commandment does speak to this issue of overpricing goods and services. It also speaks to cutting the quality of our work. You're paid to do a certain job. And it may often be the case that folks don't really know if you cut corners or not, and there's other work to do, so the pressure is on you to say, eh, this will be good enough. They'll never know the difference. But my calling as a Christian believer in the light of the Eighth Commandment is to provide the best value for a fair price. Fourthly, there's the whole issue of copying. Boy, here you come to a sin that I have to say is too common among pastors. Plagiarism. Taking other people's material and speaking it as if it were your own. Then, of course, there is the whole issue of copyright in relation to computer software. Or copying a music CD from your friend at high school, so you don't have to buy one. That is taking what is due to the artist. You say, well, the artist doesn't need it. He's already a millionaire, which is probably true. But think about that. What you're then saying is that it's okay to steal from someone who has more than you do if you think they've already got enough. And if you go with that logic, that would mean that most of the world has the right to steal from every one of us, including our high school students, because half the world owns less than a high school student in America. Copying. Stealing. Then think of this. I've called the last one shallow Christian living. If stealing is about trying to get as much as possible by giving as little as possible, I think that the eighth commandment speaks very powerfully to the way that many people approach the Christian life. Remember the question that a very rich person once asked Jesus, "What must I do to get eternal life?" You see the whole tone of that question? What's the minimum I've got to give to make sure I get in? How can I get eternity's blessing at the minimum price? Doesn't that show a whole attitude of heart? See, this commandment is like an X-ray of the soul. It shows up what we are really like. We want to get much, and we want to give little. And as I've looked into my own soul, and I guess as you look into yours this morning in the light of the Word of God, maybe we'll confess that this is indeed one of the 10 greatest struggles of our lives. Well, that's enough about breaking the commandment. Our aim is to encourage keeping the commandment. So let's move on quickly to the question, what does keeping the commandment look like? Remember, the best way to avoid a wrong road is always to choose the right road and to go down it as fast as you can. So let's turn over Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, where Paul gives us the New Testament exposition of the eighth commandment. Notice it there in Ephesians 4, 28. He gives us the negative and then the positive on which we'll focus. First, the negative. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Well, what are we to do instead? Notice what he says, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. So if I ask the question, what does it mean to keep the eighth commandment? The very obvious answer is going to be that it means working and it means giving. Working and giving. Don't steal. Instead, this is what you do. To keep the eighth commandment, you work. And to keep the eighth commandment, you give. The opposite of stealing is working. The word that Paul uses for work here means labor to the point of fatigue. Isn't that interesting? He commends labor to the point of fatigue. That's the meaning of the word that he uses. So if you know what it is to flop into your bed at night and feel pretty well spent, Paul's saying that's a good thing. You've given yourself. That's a worthy thing. The Bible always takes a positive view of work. This is a good gift from God. Tracing the times when the Apostle Paul speaks of working harder than those who wanted to have an easy life in ministry is very significant. He speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 11. He talks about laboring and struggling. These are the kind of words that reflect what authentic work ministry actually looks like. In everything that I did, he said, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Work with your hands, he says. So the Bible commends to us the value of working hard. I think that's a note that we need to hear. It's a fundamental biblical principle. So the New Testament encourages us to approach our work, which after all is the largest part of our time for the largest part of our lives, with a positive attitude. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as for the Lord, not for men. Remember that work was given before the fall. Work is not just some kind of necessity that you have to do. It is an opportunity to contribute. And you will be a contributor for all eternity. God has built the desire to contribute into the very fabric of creation. And so whether your work is paid work as an employee, or whether your work involves no take-home pay because you're a student, that's your work, or you're looking for work, that's your work, or you're creating a home, that is your work, or you're giving yourself as a volunteer, that's your work. Whatever the nature of your work, paid or unpaid, remember there was no pay packet in the garden, but there was work. God has called us to contribute. And so find what you can contribute, the Bible would say, and then do it with all your heart. Learn then to love your work and to value it as a good gift from God. Learn to say in the morning, thank you that I have work. Thank you that somebody so values what you enabled me to do that they're willing to pay me to do it. Thank you because this is your way of providing for me. And it is your way of allowing me to grow, because we grow through our work. It's your way of allowing me to make a contribution. And if you feel you're beginning to outgrow your work, thank God for that. It means you're growing. Warren Wiersbe said once, I've always found it very helpful, do everything you can to the best of your ability. You never know who will be measuring you for a larger task. God knows all about that. And if you come to a point where you have outgrown your work, then thank God for it. He'll lead you to something that will continue to enable you to grow even further. So approach your work with a positive attitude. And then as we seek to work, which is the way in which we fulfill the eighth commandment, we're to offer our work as worship to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, Paul says, not men. Now, I've been thinking about the jobs I've done over the years. A little bit of a strange selection, but never mind. Here we go. Number one, I worked in a grocery store stacking shelves and serving cold meat at a delicatessen. Number two, I worked as a night shift cleaner. And for the rest of the summer, I never read another book, by the way. Three, I worked as a house parent caring for mentally handicapped children. Number four, since that time I've worked as a pastor. Question, in which of these jobs was I working for the Lord? Answer, all of them. And that is probably the most important thing for many of us to grasp this morning. We often make the mistake of dividing, in a way the Bible never does, things into sacred and secular. We think that pastors work for the Lord and that this puts them all together on another level, but we say, well, I just work for Motorola or District 214 or Julosco. But the Bible never makes that kind of division. Paul says to every Christian, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. That's the way in which you're to approach your whole thinking about work. Offer your work as worship. Now, I think the reason that we find this difficult is that we're deeply convinced that God is interested in prayer and evangelism and preaching. But we're not half as convinced that God is interested in microcircuitry, school lunches, or checkouts at the grocery store. And the answer to that question is, of course God is interested in school lunches and microcircuitry and checkouts at the grocery store. That's one of the first things we learn in the Bible, that God walks with Adam in the garden, engaging with him in his work. And there was no prayer or evangelism involved. In heaven, there will be no prayer nor evangelism, but there will be work. You will be contributing creatively according to your gifting made perfect. And your work will be your worship. It will be the joy of heaven. You'll be in that zone, a friend of mine calls it the sweet spot, where you're doing exactly what God designed you to do, and you're doing it with fulfillment and freshness for all eternity. And his purpose and work, of course, is that there'll be a little taste of heaven on earth in advance. Think of what this kind of approach will do for the quality of your work, whether it be a Motorola or serving lunches or whatever it is. If you do it as for the Lord, it will give your work new meaning. It will give your work new significance. You will find new joy in what sometimes seem like ordinary tasks that you can offer as worship to the Lord, because it's what he's called you to do. What does keeping the eighth commandment look like? It involves working. It involves giving. He who's been stealing, Ephesians 4:28, must steal no longer, but he must work, doing something useful with his own hands. Notice why. That he may have something to share with those in need. Something to share with those in need. And whatever stage of life you are at, and whether you are employed or not, and whether you need to be working for money isn't the issue. The issue here is what you can contribute to the life of other people. One of the joys of table conversation at home these days for us in our family is hearing some of Karen's stories that she brings home from teaching young children at Christian Heritage Academy. They have what they call rug time, where she sits on this chair, I nearly said throne because that's what it looks like, and all the children sit on the rug around her and they engage in this kind of conversation. And on one occasion they were talking about what they wanted to do when they grow up, and one five-year-old little girl said, "First, I'm going to be a secretary. Then, I'm going to be a nurse. Then, I'm going to be a mother. And then, I'm going to be a teacher." To which Karen, of course, said, "My, you're going to be very, very busy." "Oh, yes," she said. "And the sooner I get started, the sooner I can retire." Five years old. Now, if you think that work is just what you do to get money in order to build a big enough pile for you to be able to retire, you've completely misunderstood the biblical vision of work. The purpose of life is that we contribute. If you don't have to work for pay, the question is, how can I contribute in the freedom and the blessing that God has given to me now? God has trusted you with time and with talent and with treasure. The question is, how are you using these as a contribution to the life of others? How are you saying, "Lord, take my gifting, take what you have trusted to me. You've given me the Holy Spirit, not to hold to myself, but for ministry. Don't let me be like the servant who takes what you've given and digs a hole in the ground and just lives my little private life. Give me a vision of why I'm here." The Heidelberg Catechism that I've referred to a few times gives various dimensions of the eighth commandment, and spelling out what it means, it adds this at the end: "In addition, God forbids all greed and all squandering of his gifts." See, if God gave you a gift and you don't use it, that's stealing. Because he gave it so that you should contribute to the lives of others and you should play your role within his kingdom. And if you hold that to yourself, you're doing what the third servant in Jesus' parable did. You're burying it in a hole in the ground. I'm stealing from God. I'm stealing from other people if I do that by withholding from them what God intended them to receive through me. So whenever I go into a meeting, whenever I'm in a conversation, whenever I'm sitting at a dinner table, the question I've got to carry in my mind, even if it's with my own family, is I have to ask the question, what is the contribution I can make here? How can I contribute? You know, the eighth commandment means having a change of heart. As I look at my life and I see just how many ways I want to be a taker rather than a giver. You see that in yourself? Instead of saying, "How much can I give?" my instinct too often is to say, "How much can I get?" And so if I'm to fulfill the commandment, I do need a radical change of heart. That's what we all need, isn't it? I need to be turned from a taker into a giver. And as in this last moment, I was trying to think of two examples of a taker and a giver, it just came very, very clearly to me. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about when he described Satan. Do you remember he said, the thief is come to steal and to kill and to destroy? Satan is the great taker of what does not belong to him. He's always trying to get as much as possible and give as little as possible. That's his character. He pays terrible wages. The wages of sin is death. So if you do his work, you will be terribly disappointed when you get your pay packet, right? But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. That you might have life and have it to the full. You see, Jesus is the great giver of what already belongs to him. Satan, the great taker of what he does not own, the grasper after the throne of God, the grasper after your soul, Jesus, the great giver of life that is already his. And you know, Christ turns takers into givers. And the gospel is more than good advice, it is good news. It's not a set of instructions on how to change, it's not some kind of a manual for how to be a better employee. It's not how to develop a strategic portfolio for giving. It is a new life, a new dynamic, a new heart, a new spirit, a new vision of life, so that freely I may become ever increasingly a giver, like Christ whose spirit dwells in me. Pour your life out for him and you will have no regrets. And when you receive your reward, you will not be disappointed. You will not look around heaven and say, was this really worth it? You will stand before him and you will wonder in awe why you found it all so difficult. Those who trust in him will never be put to shame. Let's stand for a closing prayer together as we conclude our service. Father, the world is full of takers and desperately needs givers. We see that so clearly, and yet we confess this one of our 10 greatest struggles. Thank you that the great giver has come into the world, that he did not grasp onto what was rightfully his own, but made himself a servant. And that his spirit dwells in everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. Let the spirit of Jesus be seen in me. Hear this prayer. And send us out that we may be like light in this world. For these things we ask together in Jesus' name, and God's people agreeing said, Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.